We turn now in God's Word to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 1. Moses has grown up in Egypt. He's now fled the incident with the man beating up a Jew. Moses killed him, had to run for his life to Midian out in the desert. Exodus 3 at verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals from the place, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. The Lord told me to do it. Has anybody ever said that to you? They given it to you as a reason for doing something that maybe to you seemed a bit odd, rather strange. I hope you haven't yourself said it to someone else as a reason for doing something strange. And yet how often you'll find among Christians, the Lord told me to do it, offered as a reason, or could it be maybe an excuse for somebody's actions? Some very strange things have been done supposedly because the Lord told the person to do it. Surprising how often, when you study it, what the Lord told the person to do is remarkably similar to what they naturally wanted to do themselves. We're not ruling out, of course, God does guide us and God does direct us. We believe that. It's part of our faith. But how often do we find people using the Lord told me to do it as a reason for doing what they really want to do themselves? And they bring in God's name to justify, to rubber stamp what they've decided themselves. The Lord, it appears, has told some people to do some very strange things in the course of history. And often people want to do, they'll justify using God's name. It's God's will. God told me to do it. And yet, when people are using God's name to justify really their own ideas and what they want to do themselves, they're misusing God's name. And any misuse of God's name is something that Christians ought to find thoroughly abhorrent. We need to be very, very careful before we ever say, "The Lord told me to do it." We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and I want to begin this week looking at the first of the actual requests, the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Again, we're in Matthew 6 and verse 9. We're thinking of a name to hallow, a name to hallow. Because the first request, the first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be your name." There's the first request that Christians are to make when they approach God in prayer. We have a name to hallow. We need to think, first of all, of the significance of God's name. The significance of His name. Hallowed be your name. What are we to understand by the name of God? What all is included in this request in the Lord's Prayer? Well, at the very simplest level, of course, the name of God indicates the different titles that God uses to describe Himself in Scripture. God tells us the names that He wishes us to use of Him. That's why we read from Exodus 3. That was the point of that particular reading, because Moses, as he's about to be sent down into Egypt to lead the Israelites out, says, "Well, who will I say sent me?" People are going to ask me, "Well, who is this God? What's His name?" And so in Exodus 3, the Lord says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he goes on to say, the Lord, the God of your fathers, sent me." And we have that name, Lord, in capital letters in our translations. It's a special name, a special word that God says was to be used of Him. It's the name particularly associated with God's covenant with His people. A God of grace. A redeeming God. An unchanging God. A faithful God. And whenever that name is used in the Bible, those are the things we're to think about. God is unchanging, a God who saves, a God who's gracious and loving. All of that's packed into that one name that God gives to Moses here in Exodus chapter 3. And God uses many other names as we work our way through the Bible. He chooses the titles that are to be used for Him. He is the Lord. He is God. He is the Almighty. He is the Holy One. We could have a long list of names that God uses as His titles in Scripture. And each of those names, of course, has a meaning. To the Israelites, to the Hebrews, names were not simply a label. They were used because of their meaning, their significance. And that's especially true of the Lord. The names He chooses have a meaning. They tell us something about the God who's speaking to us. And so it's a good study, it's a very fruitful study, to look at some of the names that God uses for Himself in the Bible. Each of His names is part of His revelation to us, to help us to know and understand Him better. And God's names include various metaphors as well. "The Lord is my shepherd," Psalm 23. So shepherd, again, is part of the name of God. It tells us about who He is, what He does. He's a shepherd for His people. He cares for them. He protects them. He watches over them. He feeds them. Or God's an eagle, for example, in Exodus 19. He carried His people out of Egypt on eagle's wings. And again, that tells us a lot about God, about who he is, what he does. So all of those are included in the name of God. And we still haven't finished. More is included. Because God's name stands for God himself. He said it's not just a label distinguishing him from other gods. The name stands for the person of God himself. God's name sums up everything he has told us about himself. And so when we think of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, Matthew 1:21, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So the name Jesus, Savior, tells us about what God does. He saves sinners from their sin. The name of God stands for God himself. Indeed, often in the Bible, when you read about the name of God, you could substitute just God. It stands for him. It points us to God. God's name tells us who he is and what he does. Psalm 99, verse 3. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He's holy. Stands for the holiness of God, the grace of God, and so on. So the name of God isn't just a word, a title. It's everything that God uses to reveal himself to us. All of his word and all of his works. Everything that God does that shows us who he is, what he does. It's all summed up as the name of God. Our shorter catechism sums this up very well. It tells us that the name of God, this is in question 101. Some of you have learnt it as children. You might even remember it. The name of God, we are told, is everything he uses to make himself known. Everything he uses to make himself known. All his words, all his works, all embraced in the name of God. Because they all tell us about God and who he is and what he does. So what's the significance of God's name? It's everything that reveals God to us. All his words, all his works, all of his revelation to us. That's the name that we are thinking of in this petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. The significance of God's name. But then secondly, we want to think of the fact that God will hallow his name. He exalts his name. He manifests his glory through his word, through his works. So hallowing the name of God is first of all something that God does. And we long for him to do that. As Christians, we want God to hallow his name, to manifest his glory, to exalt his name before the entire creation. God will show the glory of his name before the whole world, before the whole universe. And that's something that we want to see. That's something we long for. God will hallow his name. And a couple of things that we see in the Bible about that. We see, first of all, that God vindicates his name. God vindicates his name. You see it in a verse like Ezekiel 38 and verse 23. I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. There is God hallowing his name. There is God showing to the world that he is a great God and a holy God. And the nations will know he is the Lord. God is vindicating his name. He is proving to the world the kind of God he truly is. God's mighty works, the work of creation, and the work of providence, and the work of salvation, all parallel what we have in the written word. Both God's works and God's word vindicate his name, show his greatness and his glory, demonstrate his perfections, his holy and righteous and loving, all of that manifested as God hallows his name. Or again, we might think of that strange experience Moses had in Exodus 34. Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." And so God takes Moses and puts him into a cleft in the rock. God passes before Moses. And God proclaims his name, we are told. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. And God proclaims to Moses his perfections, his glory, his wonder, all of those things that thrill our hearts. God proclaimed his name. God hallowed his name. And when you and I pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are longing for God to vindicate his name, to show to the world the kind of God he is, to show that he is the living God, that he is the holy God, that he is the gracious, saving God. We want the world to see that. And so we pray, "Hallowed be your name." God vindicates his name. And we see too that God acts for his name's sake. God acts for his name's sake. And that's a phrase you'll often find as you read your Bible. "For my name's sake," God says. And what's that telling us? It's reminding us that the ultimate motive, the greatest reason for everything that God does, is the glory of his own name. He creates the world above all for his glory. He governs and guides the creation for the glory of his name. He saves sinners above all for the glory of his name. God acts for his name's sake. And that's good for us to remember. So easily we become self-centered and think everything God does is for our benefit. Now, we do benefit in a multitude of ways from everything God does, but the greatest reason for everything God does is the glory of his name. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 22. "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people." Because God acts for the sake of his name, God's people are sure they'll never be cast out. They'll never be rejected. And particularly as we think about salvation, this is a very precious and important truth. In salvation, God's name, God's reputation is at stake. If salvation fails, if any of God's people are lost, God's name will be discredited. God, as it were, has staked his reputation, his name, on our salvation. And when he brings us to glory, it's God's name that is glorified. That's why, for example, in Psalm 25 and verse 11, we sang it a moment ago, we read, "For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity." For the sake of your name, so that God will be glorified. he will act for the glory of his name. We're in Psalm 23 and verse 3. Maybe we don't even notice these words. We're so familiar with them. Psalm 23 and verse 3. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We're reminded again and again, God's greatest motive for all his works is the glory of his name. He acts for his name's sake. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're expressing our longing that God will be glorified in all his works. Isn't that, as Christians, what we want above all? That God will be glorified. Not simply that we'll be blessed or the church will grow, even that sinners will be saved, but that God will be glorified. And that's why we can sing with the psalmist in Psalm 115, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Can you say that today? Is that the motive of your heart as you pray, as you serve God in everything you do? Not to me, Lord, and not to us, but to your name be the glory. Hallowed be your name. God will glorify, God will hallow his name. That is a good corrective for us to our tendency to focus on ourselves and our benefit and our blessing. Those things are good and right and proper, but we need to lift our eyes higher and think of God and God's glory. God will vindicate his name. God acts for his name's sake. God will hallow his name. We thought of the significance of God's name. We thought of how God will hallow his name. And then we think thirdly of how we must hallow God's name. We must hallow God's name. Responsibility rests on the people of God to hallow the name of their God. And when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, we're asking God for grace and for strength to fulfill that responsibility. We're saying, Lord, help us to hallow your name. The church, as a body of God's people, prays for that help and that grace. And we're praying that others too will come to the same commitment, that those who aren't saved yet will come to the point of hallowing God's name, so that we do it, and the whole church does it, and that those who are not saved will also be brought to hallow God's name. To hallow God's name is to treat his name as holy, to treat everything about God with reverence and respect. Everything of God's revelation, all of God's works, we treat with reverence and respect. Our basic commitment as a Christian, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:19, that we are those who confess the name of the Lord. Have you ever thought of being a Christian in that way? You confess the name of the Lord. You claim God's name. You say, I belong to the Lord. I'm his. Well, we must treat his name is holy. It's as if God writes his name on us. And so what we do and what we say reflects on God. As people look at us and listen to us, they draw conclusions about what God is like from what they see and hear in us. So we must hallow God's name. We confess the name of the Lord. We belong to him. Our life must be centered on him. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, this petition, first of all, touches all of life. It touches all of life. Not just some religious bit of life. And God isn't concerned about the rest. All of life is of concern to our God. And so in 1 Peter 3:15, we're told, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. So for the Christian to pray, hallowed be your name, we are acknowledging the Lordship of Christ in everything we are, everything we do. That's what it means for Christians to hallow God's name. We acknowledge the Lordship of Christ over everything. The language of Colossians 1:18, in everything, Jesus must have the supremacy, the first place. To pray, hallowed be your name, is to say, I want Christ to have the Lordship of all of my life. And we pray that we'll have a more wholehearted devotion to the Lord. And that will kindle love and joy in our hearts if we really mean it. The petition, hallowed be your name, touches all of life. Not just parts of it. Not just what we do on the Lord's Day, but 7 days a week. 24/7, hallowed be your name. It touches all of life. But then secondly, the petition, hallowed be your name, mortifies our pride. It mortifies our pride. You see, what is our natural inclination as sinners? It's to hallow our own names and to seek our own glory. And to put ourselves at the centre of attention. And to live for self. That's what sin really is about. It's putting self at the centre. In God's place. We want to hallow our own name. And so if we sincerely pray, hallowed be your name, we're moving self out of the centre. We're seeking to overcome our natural self-centeredness, to focus on God. To pray honestly, hallowed be your name, leaves us no room to be proud of ourselves, and it focuses our thoughts on God. So it mortifies our pride. A selfish, proud heart contradicts this petition. To be proud, to be self-satisfied, and then say, hallowed be your name, is just empty words. Doesn't mean a thing. It's hallowed not be my name, but hallowed be your name. It mortifies our pride. So this petition touches all of life. It mortifies our pride. Thirdly, it demands reverence. It demands reverence. How do you approach God? When you come before Him, not just in church, but in your own personal life, and perhaps in your quiet time with God, how do you approach God? Do you come casually? Do you come thoughtlessly? Psalm 99 verse 3, we quoted it earlier. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Great and awesome. Do you come to God conscious that He's great and awesome? If we truly pray, hallowed be your name, we'll address God reverently. We'll speak to Him reverently, and we'll speak about Him to others reverently. We will treat God and everything about Him with reverence. There will be no carelessness or casualness in the way we live or the way we worship. Do we worship God with a sense that he's awesome and great? We ought to. It's a matter of the heart, of course. You can come and you can sing psalms only, and you can sing them unaccompanied, and you can do everything, as it were, according to what the Bible says, but your heart could still be far, far away from God. Irreverent. Scribes and Pharisees were a good example. Hallowed be your name means that in the way we worship, and the way we speak, and the way we live, we treat God with reverence. It is parallel to the commandment that we must not take the name of the Lord in vain. Empty, casual, thoughtless. We must never approach God in that kind of way. He is always great and awesome. Now, we've seen the beginning of the prayer. He is our Father. We love him. We're devoted to him. But we never come irreverently, thoughtlessly, casually. Hallowed be your name demands reverence. We are always to think, well, does my attitude, do my words hallow the name of God? Is there reverence? Petition touches all of life. It mortifies our pride. It demands reverence. And finally, it requires holiness. As far as God's people are concerned, Isaiah 29 and verse 23. People of God, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. That sums it up. They will keep my name holy. To pray, hallowed be your name, requires a life of devotion to God, a desire for holiness. Our sins, when the world sees them, dishonour God. That's why Paul could write in Romans 2:24, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. When the world looks on and sees the sins of professing Christians, it's God's name that's dishonoured. And you know that. You know, you hear how non-Christians speak and think of Christians whose sins are open and known. Ah, yeah. So much for their religion. So much for their God. Doesn't mean much, does it? The sins of God's people reflect on the name of God. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, it expresses a longing for greater Christ-likeness and greater holiness. When God's name is hallowed, we will be holier people. Turn it round the other way. When we are holier people, God's name is hallowed. We must hallow God's name. Here, with God's help and by God's grace, that's the only way we'll do it. By God's grace and with God's help, we have the responsibility to hallow his name. It touches all of life. It mortifies our pride. It demands reverence. It requires holiness. Hallowed be your name. God will hallow his name. Praise the Lord, he will. And we must hallow God's name and treat with reverence everything about God, everything he uses to make himself known, so that we will be more and more holy people ourselves and will seek his glory above all things.